Hello, everybody, and welcome to the Purdue podcast on this lovely, somewhat stormy Monday. We're glad that you're here, and we have a lot to talk about today, don't we, Pastor Ian?
It's going to be awesome. I'm really excited about what we're talking about today. We're talking about last week about how to pray.
Yeah.
And we really dove into that, and a lot of you were joining us and interacting, asking questions. It was a great time. But the topic of praying in tongues came up, and that's something that's trending. I see it a lot on social media. Actually, we're just having lunch.
Trending as in people are hating on it.
Yeah, right? I know. Usually hating on it or having some big misunderstandings regarding it.
Yeah.
And for instance, we were just having lunch a couple hours ago, and I just pulled up my phone for a moment. And the Babylon Bee today had a post kind of mocking praying in tongues. And there's a picture of Kenneth Copeland. And it said, you know, God doesn't know what this guy is saying as he's, you know, speaking in tongues. And that's actually first verses I was going to mention was 1 Corinthians 14:2, which says, "For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him.
Yeah.
However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries." And a few weeks ago, I saw, you know, a very famous apologist, Wes Huff, kind of talking about praying in tongues. Someone asked him in a podcast if he, what he thought about it. And he tries to cast a really big net and not, so he didn't say, you know, God has ceased to do miracles and praying in tongues has ceased to exist, but he said it's like unusual for that to happen. And he did that because he was actually healed. He had experienced a miracle healing when he was younger.
Yeah.
You know, it was a complete miracle and God saved his life. So he brings that up so he can't discount miracles and
The supernatural
completely. But you know, he was talking about praying in tongues and hasn't really read much scripture concerning it, which is funny because he's a great theologian concerning like the original Greek text. So hello to everyone who's watching.
Yeah.
I see Rob Harder's on.
Melissa.
Yeah, Melissa's
on. And
Be
Positive. I don't know who you are, but hi.
And Caleb is on as well.
Praying for the people in authority. About the... Gotcha. Anyway, we're so glad that everybody's here. I can hear the rain on the roof right now. I'm so thankful.
Yeah, rain is good.
It has been very dry here. Okay, well, let's just, first of all, if this is your first time joining us, or if you're watching this for the first time after the live stream, please share this. Please subscribe to the channel. There's so much encouragement, so much material, and I know right here, and I know that it's really going to bless you and help you grow in your journey with the Lord. And so, yeah, do all that.
Awesome. Yeah. And be sure if you have a question on, especially on YouTube
or Facebook.
And on Facebook, we can see your comments, see your questions. So we'll try to interact with you as much as you can. And, awesome. Becca and Drew are watching as well.
Yay.
And I just saw
your email.
Oh, cool.
Yeah. You saw it too.
Yeah.
Okay.
And
great.
I was going to ask you if you saw it. So I'm glad
you
saw it.
I did.
So Becca said that she's been praying in tongues 30 minutes a day and it's just a complete game changer. She said she gives it 5 stars.
Highly recommend, she said.
And some difficult things have happened, but she, you know, didn't just fall apart, I think is what she said, like she normally would. But she, because something that happens when you pray in tongues and when it's just part of your lifestyle, and praying in tongues 30 minutes a day is awesome. Jude verse 20 says that when you pray in tongues, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. And you also keep yourself in the love of God. So it helps you, but it helps how you interact with other people.
Yeah, and so I think God prompted you to pray in tongues for 30 minutes a day because he knew what was coming.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I think. I think that when you're prompted to do that, he knew exactly what was coming, and he knew that he was going to try to set you up for success so you don't fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
Praying in tongues is powerful.
So do you want to kind of sum up what you talked about last week?
Yeah, so last week we just talked about prayer. We talked about, I'm just going to go through the bullet points. You can find the notes in the description below if you want to follow along with the notes. But just prayer is just your relationship with the Lord. You talking to the Lord, and He responds to the motives of your heart. It's not about you saying repetitious prayers. It's not about us babbling or praying out of doubt and unbelief. It's just about us going to God because we know that we're His children and that He hears us. And then point two is God gave us, Jesus gave us a model for prayer. And we kind of went through that. But we're not going to go through that again because that takes a long time.
It's actually really awesome when you break it down and think about it.
It is.
Really quick, because it came up during offering. I actually quoted some of the Lord's Prayer during offering.
Yeah.
And I said when Jesus taught us to pray, it was, give us this day our daily bread. It wasn't a question. It was actually a statement. Like,
it was a loving command, loving demand.
Yeah.
It's all of that is in the notes. Mm-hmm. So they can go back and read through that. I don't want to take up too much time.
Yeah, keep going with your points there. Yeah.
We could talk and talk. Prayer should magnify God, not our problems. And then number four was enter prayer with thanksgiving and praise. And we use Psalm 104, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. And we talked about the prayer sandwich, which was thanksgiving and praise, and then make your requests known, and then thank God and praise Him some more.
Yeah. That what we were saying about entering His courts with thanksgiving and praise, what's that from?
Psalm 104.
Psalm 100, verse 4.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness.
I know. I actually think I have that in my bathroom.
God put that on my heart, and I thought every now and then someone's having a rough day, but if someone's serving without gladness, you could say...
Sometimes... Are you talking about me?
No.
I feel very targeted right now.
Well, maybe it's the, it's the Holy Spirit conviction.
Whatever, Aaron. You need to serve the Lord with gladness. Okay, number five, qualifications for prayer. I don't remember if we covered this one, but it's asking...
Qualifications for answered prayer.
Yes, I'm sorry. Qualifications for answered prayer. Ask in faith. Mm. Matthew 21:22 says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. And then Mark 11:22-25 says, so Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. I love that. Mm. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not
doubt
in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Mm. You know, I used to think, like I used to pray and pray and pray for certain things. And I would think to myself, why am I not seeing my prayers answered? Like, why do I feel like my prayers aren't getting outside of this room, you know? But then I understood that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's why it's so important for you to take time thanking God and praising Him first, because it moves you into a place of faith. That way, when you're asking, it's kind of like that loving demand that we talked about. Like, you're using your authority, and you know that you know that you know what you're praying for is done.
Well, I think even how we typically have a church service starting with worship, it's so important because you start with, you know, focusing on who Jesus is and also, you know, learning about your position in Him.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you go out and are accomplishing what He wants, what His will is, expanding His kingdom.
Yeah.
You're doing it from, you know, hey, I've worshiped Jesus, but I also know who I am in Christ.
Yeah.
And when I'm moving forward and when I'm praying for people, after service, between services, throughout the week, I'm going from a position of authority, from a, you know.
Yeah.
And something, too, is powerful about corporate prayer, corporate worship. It really does supercharge you as a believer when you're around other people of faith, other people who really trust God, other people who are seeking God, other people who are, you know, just living for more than themselves.
Yeah.
It really does... just supercharge, you know, the spirit inside of you. So, I think corporate worship and corporate prayer has a very strong, purpose.
Yeah, I agree with that. And you know, I would say the majority of people that are believers aren't really worshiping God and praising Him like we do on a Sunday morning at home. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? For 30 minutes.
Yeah.
Like, I think that's, I mean, we should, but I think a lot of us don't. And I think that's one reason why it's so powerful when we do get together and do that. I think it, I don't know. I mean, man, we should be doing that all the time. Mm-hmm. So have faith in God. Whoever speaks to the mountain and does not doubt in his heart, believing those things that he says, they'll come to pass. And so, and then point B is ask according to God's will. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. And so God's, we know that God's will is, we can know God's will from his word. I don't want to like dive too deep into that because I really want to get into praying in tongues.
Yeah, we should, I think. Yeah. Just fast forward.
Okay, so now we're going to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to let you kind of lead this.
Okay, cool.
Baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues.
So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, praying in tongues, there's in the body of Christ, there's kind of two main schools of thought. So one thought is when you're saved, you receive the Spirit of Christ. So isn't that the same thing? I would say no. I would say it's a separate experience from salvation.
Yeah.
You know, the infilling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I could go into it further. But there are a couple instances in Acts when people were saved, where people were disciples of Jesus, when people were following Jesus, but they hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit yet.
Mm-hmm.
So I'll just give you those two instances that are recorded in Acts. So one is Acts 8, 5 through 17. This is in Samaria. So Philip the evangelist had led them to salvation, and later on Peter and John came and led them into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So Acts 8 is one instance. The other instance is in Acts 19, the first six verses. It says, and as it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said, we had not even heard if there is a Holy Spirit. So this is in Ephesus. And then it says that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And in verse 6, Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is incredible.
Yeah.
Jesus said two things about what would happen on the day of Pentecost. He said that you'd receive power, but also you'd be a witness to other people. So, you know, I love the power that comes along with it, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't just for you. It's also to be a witness to other people.
Yeah.
And we've seen, you know, students in our youth ministry receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that definitely they receive power, but they get lit up and they're huge witnesses for Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So it's actually kind of a selfish thing to not want it or to reject it, because God wants to work through you for you, but also to impact other people so you can be a witness.
Yeah.
So the purpose of it, it's two-sided, to give you power, but also to help you be a witness to other people.
Yes.
What are you thinking, Heather?
Well, I was just thinking that I was reading in Luke this morning. Let me find it. My Bible, I don't have it over here.
Well, I'll keep going on here.
Yeah,
so in Acts, five separate times it's recorded where people are filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And one time in Acts 2, they spoke in known languages. That, you know, it was a supernatural miracle where they spoke in languages from other countries, but that was the only time. The other time they spoke with tongues, and it wasn't known what they were saying.
I've heard that there's three different types of tongues. There's diverse tongues, which is what you're talking about, different languages that are known. One time Pastor Lawson was praying in tongues on the platform in the sanctuary, and a friend of ours who is Mexican, she's Spanish speaking, she said that Pastor Lawson was saying, "I rebuke you, Satan," in Spanish. Mm. And he had no idea that he was saying that. But she did. She was paying attention. And she came and told me after the fact. That was really cool. That's a sign and a wonder. And that's diverse tongues. And then there's praying in tongues, like, with interpretation.
Praying in tongues is a personal prayer language. There is no interpretation.
I'm thinking of the gift of tongues.
The gift of tongues, there's an interpretation that's needed.
Praying in, then there's praying in tongues where there is no interpretation. And then there's the gift of tongues.
Yeah.
But people get so mixed up. And so therefore they just discredit it all. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Well, and some people think that, you know, the gift of tongues, because it is listed in scripture, is one of the charismatic gifts.
Yeah.
But it's listed in accordance with the interpretation of tongues and the gift of prophecy. So it is a prophetic type tongue.
Mm-hmm.
But it's different from the, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit are for the edifying, the building up of the body of the church. Whereas praying in tongues, it's to build you up.
Yes.
Like Jude 20 says, it builds you up in your most holy faith. Mm-hmm. So if I were to pray in tongues right now, it would build me up, but it wouldn't necessarily be building up people who are listening.
Right.
But if it's a prophetic gift in operation, then there'll be an interpretation, and the interpretation plus that tongue equals prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
And that's for the edification of the body.
And the Bible even says that that's for unbelievers, is what it says. Yeah. Like it's a miraculous thing.
Yeah.
But no, in Luke, when I was reading this morning, Jesus, this was after he died and then rose again, he appeared to his disciples. And then he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Mm. We were just talking about the Holy Spirit bring power to your life.
Yeah.
I just love that.
Yeah.
If there's power, I don't want to sign me up. I don't want to leave it like on the table, you know?
When were you filled with the Holy Spirit?
I was 25.
25. Mm-hmm. What happened?
In my car.
Yeah.
I don't know. I mean, nothing miraculous happened to me. I mean, nothing miraculous that led up to me being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I just said, I was in my car. I had been listening to a bunch of teaching that was actually true teaching, not, it was kind of like what we're sharing with you guys. And I just thought, well, if there's something for me that I want, I mean, if there's something for me that God has that I don't have, I would like that. And I just said, God, you know, this, I'm just going to be honest, weirds me out. I don't know about praying in tongues. I've never seen it done other than my mom. And I thought my mom was a little crazy back in the day. But I just said, God, you know, if you have something for me, I want it. And I believe that when we say, you know, when we open up our heart to God and we say, God, whatever you have for me, I want it. You don't walk away changed. You don't walk away missing something. He's going to give you whatever it is that you came for. And I just said, I believe that I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because that's what this teaching was telling me. They were like, you just believe that you ask God, you believe that you receive it when you pray, and then it's done, because God doesn't withhold any good gifts from us.
Yeah.
And then I, like, started praying in tongues, like, on my own. I don't know how to explain it. Like, I heard it explained to me like this. Like, when little kids learn how to speak for the very first time, you're just so excited that they're saying mama or dada or just the smallest little things, right? Like, parents are so excited to hear their kids speak. And that's the way God is with us. Like, he isn't expecting us to have some huge, elaborate language in tongues. Like, I mean, I suppose that does happen for some people. It didn't happen for me. But I just thought, well, God's proud of me because I'm trying. And I'm believing by faith that I'm praying in tongues, you know?
Yeah. Rhoda on Facebook is asking a great question.
Okay.
I love it when people ask questions. And yeah. I know people have questions and have thought about these things. And but Rhoda asks, do you pray first in the known language, then speak in tongues? This is something that Mark Hankins brought up last Sunday, actually. He said you should pray in tongues first.
Yeah.
And then if you want to flow into your known language, like English, you can do that later. But start off praying in tongues. And I love something he said. He said, hit it with tongues.
I know, you've been saying that ever since. I think it's funny.
Really loved. So yeah, when I pray, for instance, if I'm going to pray for half an hour and I'm going to pray in tongues primarily, yeah. I will pray in English some, but I'll start off in tongues for a few minutes. And then I might switch to English for a minute or two, but then back into tongues. So you can go back and forth. And Paul actually writes about this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 14 and 15, and also verse 18. He says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So he's saying when you're praying with, and this isn't the prophetic tongue gift, just when you're praying on your own in tongues, your spirit is praying,
yeah,
and your understanding is unfruitful. So it's not a known language.
Yeah.
Your understanding is unfruitful. And he said, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit and I will also pray with the understanding. So he's saying you can pray with your understanding and also pray in the spirit. And he said, I also sing with the understanding, you know, sing in the spirit. And he said, I love his kind of conclusion here in verse 18. He said, I thank my God that I speak with tongues more than you all.
Yeah.
So generally when someone is speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, it's not a known language. Mm-hmm. But there are miracles. I like that you call it diverse tongues. And I've heard of other miracles. One of my good friends is Catholic, and he was having a birthday party with his kids, and we were there, and another friend from his church was there. But this friend from his church was really hungry about receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues. And he told me about a miracle that happened with his uncle, who visited Germany, and he's of German ancestry but doesn't know any German, and went to Germany to go, you know, research his ancestors there, and even found out what cemeteries his ancestors were buried in, and was visiting the cemetery. And when he's at the cemetery, it just so happened that some distant cousins were there at the same plot, the same mm-hmm. tomb, because that was a common ancestor they had. And when he met them, you know, this man had his wife and children with him, but he was just speaking to them, and he didn't realize he was speaking perfect German to them.
Yeah.
And, you know,
these distant,
you know, third, fourth cousins, whatever they were, invited him and his family over to their house for lunch or dinner. And when they got in the car, his wife asked him, I didn't know you spoke German. Like, when did you learn German? He didn't even realize he was speaking German.
Yeah.
And when they got to the house, he kept speaking German the whole time, had never known a word of German. And when they flew back to the States, he lost it. He didn't have any more ability to speak German. So it was a complete miracle. And the even crazier thing to me was this guy wasn't a charismatic believer. Mm-hmm. He's maybe barely a believer, according to, you know, this guy I was talking to about his uncle. And this guy, uh-huh. It was his uncle.
Yeah. But who's barely a believer?
The guy who had this miracle happen to him, where he spoke German.
Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And his nephew, who I was talking to, who's a very strong believer, really wants to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I was kind of talking to him about scriptures, and he knew some other spirit-filled believers. And I said, just have them lay hands on you, pray over you, ask for it, and have them start praying in tongues, and you just jump in with them.
Yeah.
And he's like, oh, I'm going to see them tomorrow. I'm going to do it tomorrow. And like, he's really excited. But he said his uncle somehow tried to, you know, just reason himself out, like how this miracle had happened. Like it just some fluke, you know, scientific thing. He tried to give a scientific, you know, explanation for it, but I don't think that's even possible. Rona asked, is baptism of water the same as baptism of spirit? No, it is not. They're different baptisms.
But
the word baptism means to be immersed in, and in Greek it means to be immersed in.
Yeah.
And Hebrews 6, the first three verses talk about these elementary principles, just foundational things that we know in Christ. And one of them is this doctrine of baptisms. It's plural. So there are three primary baptisms, and the way you can distinguish, Rhoda, between the different baptisms is who's baptizing and into what are you being baptized into. So there's a baptism, first of all, of salvation. So the baptism of salvation, the Holy Spirit is the one that baptizes you into the body of Christ. So you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. Mm-hmm. So if you're not water baptized, you can still be saved. So the penitent thief on the cross, the man who said, I believe on you, Jesus. You know, I'm a sinner. This guy on the other side is a sinner, but remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, as surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. Mm-hmm. He wasn't water baptized, but he was baptized into the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit was working on his heart, you know, showing him that Jesus
is
who he
says. Which is the only baptism you need to go to heaven.
Correct.
Is baptized into the body of
Christ. Into the body of Christ,
yes.
By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does the work on your heart.
Uh-huh.
And that's why the Bible says you can be forgiven of all sin except for blasphemy of the Holy mm-hmm. Spirit. That's talking about blaspheming, or
when the Holy Spirit comes to tell you that Jesus is the Messiah.
Yeah.
And you say, no, thanks. I don't want anything to do with that. That's blaspheming the Holy
Spirit.
And
that's the one sin.
That's the
biggest sin, because you can't be forgiven of your other sins if you reject Jesus. So the first baptism is a baptism of salvation. Mm-hmm. It's the Holy Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. The second baptism, and generally when people say baptism, like if we're going to have a baptism service,
the only baptism they think of is
water baptism.
Yeah.
And water baptism, just any believer, it can be a pastor, but any believer baptizes you into water.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a baptism of identification. You're identifying with Jesus in his death, in his burial, and also in his resurrection. You're raised to life with Christ. So mm-hmm. I've died with Christ, but I'm also raised together with Christ. So technically, you can't baptize yourself on your own out in the middle of nowhere. It needs to be a public confession of faith. So there needs to be another witness there. So at least the person doing the baptizing. So when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, he was baptized into water by another believer. Mm-hmm. And the eunuch was saying, I believe on Jesus, and mm-hmm. that's why I want to be water baptized here in this river. And the third major baptism is a baptism into the Holy Spirit.
Which is what we're talking about today.
Yeah, and you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, and you're baptized by Jesus Christ himself. That's why Jesus had to die, buried, resurrected, and also ascend to the Father. He had to go to the Father.
Yeah.
Because he's the one that baptizes us in the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why he's telling his disciples, it's better for me to go than for me to stay here, because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, you know, he's the one that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Mm-hmm. So it's Jesus is the one that baptizes you in the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And people can be saved and you know, water baptized and also baptized in the Holy Spirit all simultaneously in the same day.
Uh-huh.
When you read about Saul of Tarsus and when he goes to Ananias, you know, the certain disciple at a street called Straight, when you read it and just read it for what it says, it really appears that he, you know, believed on Jesus, was water baptized and received the Holy Spirit all there. And, you know, he talks about, I thank God that I speak with tongues more than you all. So,
well, you grew up in a family that taught you this from the time you were a little kid. So was that you? Did you get born again, baptized in water, and then filled with the Holy Spirit? Like,
no, not all within
one day.
No, I was 5 or 6 when I became a believer.
Yeah.
And then probably 7 or 8 when I was water baptized, and like 9 or 10. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and prayed in tongues. Well, Rhoda, I'm glad she said that's a great explanation. I have now a clear understanding. Thank you so much. Awesome. Well, thanks, Rhoda. I'm glad. And Rhoda, our notes are on, she's watching from Facebook.
Yeah, there should be a link.
On Facebook. So you can actually look at the notes.
We can post your all of your notes.
Yeah,
though,
I have more extensive notes.
Yeah, I think that would be
helpful. We'll post my extensive notes on this because I tried to lay it out as clearly and as scripturally as possible.
Yeah.
To really help clarify that. Because there's a lot of people, even very smart people, like when I saw Wes Huff talking about it, I saw like, these are really smart people that don't understand.
We have to.
And I even saw
taught, you know?
And someone else who, you know, I don't know a whole lot about him personally, but Mark Driscoll. he's a pastor in Arizona now, has a big following, but he was talking, and he does believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues, but according to his, what I heard him saying, he believes that you speak an actual angelic language. And I thought that was a little out there, but someone had a question for a lady that does a Bible study who comes to our church, and she said, this lady came to her and said, well, can the devil understand you when you pray in tongues?
Yeah, because that would make sense, because he was technically an angel.
Yeah, and there is a, you know, I think it's 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes that, though I speak with, you know, tongues of angels and tongues of men. So mm-hmm. that's where they get that. But that's just that one verse.
Yeah.
And the tongues of angels, I don't think it means you're, and that's the only verse where it says that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, generally when you're praying, it's only God who understands. And so you don't have to worry about, you know, the devil
understanding.
And when you pray in tongues, you speak mysteries to God, but you also, it's glorifying to God.
Yeah, you're not speaking mysteries to God.
You're not speaking mysteries to...
They're not mysteries to him, is what I'm trying to get at. Like,
yeah. So...
There's so many... There's, like, so many examples in my own life. So, when my stepsister, when she was 21, this is about the age that I and my sisters were whenever my mom got filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, she just took off with it. And she was praying in tongues all the time. And anyway, my stepsister, when she was 21, had a massive stroke. And, I mean, she almost died. She had to learn how to walk, talk, eat, like, all the things. Like, it was a massive stroke. But anyway, when she started presenting the symptoms of this stroke, she just so happened to be with all her, I think they might have been sorority sisters or just close friends of hers, but most all of them were nursing majors. So they knew right away that, oh, something's happening with Courtney and we got to take her to the hospital. And thank God that Vanderbilt Medical Center was just right around the corner, and they took her and they said, had you gotten her here any later? Because they were able to give her this drug. Anyway, that helped her immediately stop the stroke. They said, if you would have got her here any later, she would have died. Like, she would not be here. And my mom attributes that to her praying in tongues. Mm-hmm. She had been praying in tongues at her house, like, for a prolonged period of time. But, man, that's how praying in this is a gift for us, that we should be using praying in tongues. And, you know, it's powerful because the devil is trying every which way to kind of discredit it, to make you think that it's dumb or weird or just no use. You know, well, I don't have to be prayer. I don't have to be filled with the Spirit. No, you don't have to be. But if you want to be endued with power, you might rethink it.
And I'm a very productive person and very time management aware.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember, like, when I was a freshman in college, I was just struggling, and my dad said, hey, you got to pray in tongues 30 minutes a day.
Yeah.
And at the time, I think my first semester at Carnegie Mellon, I had classes straight from 8 a.m. to like 3 p.m. I don't think I even had a lunch break. And
that sounds terrible.
Eventually, I was able to, like, move a class to the next semester, so I did have a lunch break finally. But then I had, like, orchestra practice later in the afternoon, like 3 days a week. So I did end up getting an hour off where I could go to the cafeteria and eat, but then I had a whole hour.
Mm-hmm.
So I'd try to, like, within 30 minutes eat my lunch, but then I was able to, and I didn't have, like, a real private place to go pray in tongues, to worship God, to, so somehow I was able to get a key, to the music school building, like the storage area down deep below the music building. And Carnegie Mellon, it's a really pretty old university. Andrew Carnegie built it in Pittsburgh. And the music building was one of the original buildings, the College of Fine Arts, and had the original marble floors. But, like, deep within the building were these old steam tunnels. So the way they used to heat the building over 100 years ago was with, like, a coal furnace. And so I was down where these steam tunnels were, and I could just pray in tongues there, because I had a roommate in the, like, I didn't really have a alone place. And that there was a chapel, this is kind of interesting, in the university center. But in the chapel, they had all these Muslim prayer rugs and And I guess, and I found out later, like, some of the Muslim countries donated a lot of money to American universities to ensure that there were, like, prayer rooms for Muslim students. But the university center is a gross place. Like, I think every Friday they'd show porn to all the students collectively. It was just like a shrine to Baal. So I didn't really want to pray in there, but I would go in the basement of the College of Fine Arts and pray. But the enemy, he'd just try to tell you, like, hey, you're wasting your time.
Yeah.
You should be practicing your instrument. You should be doing your homework. You're wasting your time, but you're not.
That's right.
Like, that is one of the most effective things you can do with your time, is to pray.
Well, Paul said he prayed more than you all, and he was extremely productive.
Yeah.
You know?
Traveled around the world several times. And
a lot of the New Testament books of the Bible.
And made tents, too.
And had major revelation of who he was in Christ, too. And that's a major deal right there, just knowing who you are in Christ, because the world's going to try to tell you everything else. You know?
Can we talk about why you should pray in
tongues?
Yeah,
you talk about whatever you want.
So I want to talk, I want to give you some very specific and scriptural reasons for why you should pray in tongues.
Okay.
So first of all, when you pray in tongues, your spirit prays directly to God.
Mm-hmm.
It's a personal prayer language between you and God. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. It says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit, he speaks mysteries. So God does understand you. So I find it kind of ironic and perhaps prophetic that even today, the Babylon Bee featured post was mocking praying in tongues alongside with Kenneth Copeland.
Yeah.
Saying that God doesn't understand him. You know, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 says that you are praying directly to God.
Yeah.
You're not praying to anyone else. No one else understands you, including the devil, including demons. You're praying directly to God Most High.
Yeah.
When you pray in tongues. So that's the first reason why you should pray in tongues. Second reason is that it does build you up. Praying in tongues builds you up. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4 says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself.
Yes.
So it's a very personal thing when you're praying in tongues. It edifies yourself. Jude 20 says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. So it builds you up. And that's what my dad was trying to encourage me to do when I was 18, away for the first time in college in Pittsburgh. Hey, you need to build yourself up. I was just kind of overwhelmed because I was a great flute player, but I went to study with the top flute professor in the entire world. And all the best flute players from all around the world were there studying with her, like the top players from all around, like Russia, South Korea, Argentina, everywhere.
You are now the little fish in the big
pond. So I was very overwhelmed, and I had to take loans to go to school there, and I didn't know anyone. I hadn't found a church yet. And my dad said, you need to do this. So I did it for a few weeks, and after the course of a few weeks, I went from wanting to quit, move back home, not sure what I was going to do with my life, to I told my professor, hey, you know, in January there's this big competition here at the school. It's a big solo competition. I want to go for it.
Yeah.
And, you know, she assigned me a piece to do for this competition. It was a 20-minute piece. I had to have it memorized. I worked on it over winter break and came back to do the competition. I was the only freshman who even tried out for this. And amongst all the undergrad students, grad students, all the instruments, violin, piano, you know, flute doesn't really compare to like violin and piano in terms of like their solo repertoire.
Mm.
You know, most of the famous soloists historically are pianists and violinists and cello players. If you think of like a really famous classical rock star, there are not many flute players, because
you're asking the wrong person.
But it turned out, you know, I did this competition, and there were two rounds. The first round I was so nervous I kept my eyes closed the whole time. I had to, you know, have the piece memorized so I didn't have to worry about looking at the music, but I kept my eyes closed the whole time just because I was worried I'd make a fool out of myself. And I didn't. I made it through the piece. No big train wrecks. And to my surprise, I was one of the six to advance to the final round. And my flute professor told me, you know, whatever you do in the next round, keep your eyes open. And she told me she had a student from Juilliard. She taught at Juilliard as well, who did a major competition. And she's so nervous she kept her eyes closed the whole time. It was a big competition in Munich, Germany. But when she had opened her eyes, she was facing the wrong direction.
Oh, gosh. How embarrassing.
So she's like, you got to keep your eyes open. In the second round, I was just so excited that I had survived the first round. I didn't have a care because
you made it.
I made it. Yeah, I didn't make a fool out of myself. It was more like a relief. And I just played my heart out. And I ended up winning the competition. So, and that achievement really helped propel me, you know, for the 4 years of college there in Carnegie Mellon. Like, I had a lot of opportunities and a lot of favor. But I attribute it to really praying in tongues and just being built up in faith, you know, going back to what my dad told me to do. So it's super powerful. And if you're watching right now, YouTube, Facebook, you're welcome to put questions on there.
Yeah.
So if you have any question at all, and don't worry if you think it might be a silly question or something that, because even like I've discovered rather recently that a lot of very intelligent, very influential and good people don't have a good grasp on some of these things.
Yeah, but like not only that, this is the whole reason why we are doing this podcast is because we recognize that you can't just hold your hand up on a Sunday morning and ask Pastor Lawson your questions.
Yeah.
So whatever questions that you have, even
and if it's something I don't know, I'll just say I don't know, or I'll ask someone else. Yeah.
Yeah.
So why you should pray in tongues? First of all, you pray directly to God. Secondly, it builds you up.
Yes.
Thirdly, you actually praise and magnify God when you're praying in tongues. Mm-hmm. And this is something, you know, when I intentionally set aside 30 minutes to pray in tongues.
Yeah.
And I'm kind of a musical person. I'll kind of flow from tongues into English a little bit, but even into just singing some little simple songs.
Yeah.
And some might have just some basic English, but some might have, you can actually sing in tongues as well.
That's kind of how I developed my praying in tongues.
Yeah.
I heard people at church singing in tongues, like during worship, like not while the congregation was singing the words, but just like during the instrumental breaks of the songs. And it really helped me. It was just something about praying, singing in tongues. It kind of helped my mind just shut off, you know?
Yeah.
That feeling of, I know we have a question. Let's see.
Yeah. I actually like what Melissa Miller just said on YouTube. She said, I know me and my husband struggle with not feeling anything while praying in tongues. And you helped us see we didn't need the feeling, but it was by faith.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Totally,
and in praying in tongues.
Sometimes you pray in tongues and you know you're praying. Like, you know you're praying something, you know?
Yeah. And this is actually, you know, praying in tongues isn't its own thing. It's actually part of your whole faith walk with God.
Yeah,
so there's other
is.
Aspects of your faith walk too. Like, you might not be feeling it, but you just do it because it's part of your faith. It's part of who you are. It's part of your relationship with God. So like, I don't always feel like, you know, playing the flute at church on Sunday mornings. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes I feel it and I feel very inspired and even, but sometimes I don't, you know, and I just feel tired or just feel stressed or feel.
Yeah.
But it doesn't change the power of what we're doing.
Right. Kenneth E. Hagin said that he would pray and he would like pray for an extended period of time, but then he would hit a certain point in his prayer that he called it a gusher or something like that, where he could just sense the presence of God so strongly. And I think that if we were all to do that, I mean, I believe that that's available to us today too. And Becca asked on YouTube, when you guys pray in tongues, do you do anything while you're praying? Yes. Mm-hmm. She said, like laundry, driving. Yes, I pray while I'm doing laundry. I pray in tongues while I'm driving, while I'm taking a shower, while I'm putting on my makeup. Lately, I've just been praying in tongues a whole lot because I just, you know, I recognize I need help.
Yeah, and some people are more sensitive too. Like, I even know people who, they'll pray in tongues, and this, I don't think this is normative or normal, but like some people might shake a little bit. I think that's on the more rare side of things. But like if that's you, don't do that when you're driving.
Yeah, I don't.
Doing laundry, if you start shaking or you know, getting off balance, that's fine, but not while you're driving.
Yeah.
I like to pray in tongues when I mow the lawn. We have a big lawn, and it's takes about 45 minutes to mow it, so I usually just pray in tongues while I mow the lawn.
Yeah, Paul. I mean, going back to what Paul said he prays in tongues more than you all, so mm-hmm. I try to beat him.
Yeah, and I tend to like to be moving, so like on a walk. I haven't done this so much since I've been married and have kids, but before I was married, I had my own house, and it was on the west side of town, so there's more hiking trails, but there's a little mountain right behind my house. I call it Prayer Mountain, so I'd mm-hmm. go hike up there and pray and look at the view.
I walk and pray. I walked this morning.
Yeah, I know you'd like to do that in the neighborhood.
3 miles, and I pretty much prayed the whole time.
So, oh, Fisher.
Fisher, hilarious joke about driving. Thanks, Fisher. Okay, Rhoda said, do we need to think of somebody like your friend that's sick while you pray in tongues? Because sometimes your mind is somewhere thinking a lot of things. Yes, I think it's good to do that. I think it's good to, it's not bad to do it all the time, but I mm-hmm. think it's good for you to just pray in tongues. But I think if there's a situation going on, you can be thinking of that situation mm-hmm. and praying in tongues. And sometimes God will give you things to pray in English. He'll inspire you to pray in English after you prayed in tongues.
Yeah, and that actually kind of leads me to the fourth reason that I have listed here, okay, why you should pray in tongues. So I said, you know, you praise and magnify God. But the fourth reason I said, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit directs you and you pray according to God's perfect will.
Yes.
So sometimes you might have a friend that's sick and you don't really know how to pray for them uh-huh. or what the real issue is, or you know, maybe your friend isn't even a believer. And
yeah.
And so you don't really necessarily know how to help this person yourself. But when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit directs you and you pray according to God's perfect will. So the scripture for that's Romans 8:26-27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groaning, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Something I've kind of observed over 10 years of being, you know, full-time pastor, but I've been very involved in the church here and other churches. Some people don't quite understand intercessory prayer, mm-hmm. and they think that they're the intercessor. True intercessory prayer is actually the Holy Spirit is the intercessor, and you're just joining hands with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is doing the work, and you're joining hands with him, and he's directing you.
Mm-hmm.
You're not really... No, you're
not the one doing the work.
You're not the intercessor. You're joining hands with the intercessor, with the Holy Spirit. I think you can definitely think about a certain person or situation as you're praying in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And you might not know specifically what you're praying. One time someone asked me, if you're praying in tongues, does God give you the interpretation while you're praying in tongues? I've seen the gift of tongues work that way. And again, the gift of tongues is more for a corporate setting because it's to edify the body of believers.
Yeah.
So, and I've seen someone have that tongue and give the interpretation for it. So that, like, if there is a tongue, a very kind of loud prophetic, there's a certain... it carries like a certain weight. It's like a spiritual magnetism. Like it's a North Pole, and it needs the South Pole. It needs the interpretation. That's why Paul said if there is that prophetic tongue happening, there needs to be an interpretation for mm-hmm. it.
And it's more powerful. When I was in Bible school, they taught us that if you give a tongue and nobody interprets it, you should be the one to interpret it.
Okay.
Like the pastor should, like if the pastor, or if you're the pastor of a church and someone gets up and gives a prayer in tongues, a message in tongues or whatever, mm-hmm. if nobody comes up to interpret it, then the pastor should do it. Like mm-hmm. there should always be an interpretation to that.
Yeah.
But so I think that, you know, I know that certain people have been praying in tongues in their own prayer time, mm-hmm. like their own prayer language in their own time praying, and God has told them or revealed to them what they were praying about, but I don't necessarily think that they were given the interpretation like word for word. Do you know what I'm saying?
And again, it's an interpretation, not a translation.
Right.
So when you translate something, it's word for word. And an interpretation, it's not a word for word type thing.
Yeah.
So someone could give a longer prophetic tongue, and the interpretation could be shorter because it's an interpretation. It's not.
Yeah. If you were to see this gift in effect, it happens pretty regularly at Charis Christian Center, at our church.
And people might not realize it's even happening, because if you're sitting in the back, you might not hear that Pastor Lawson or Barbara had.
But sometimes he gets up on the platform and does it.
We'll flow in it, yeah.
Yeah.
And again, I think the main thing that I would look for in a church, I know we have people that are all around the country, all around the world that watch this. The main thing I look for, and different churches flow different ways, and there can be different reasons. It could be, you know, some churches have different time constraints or
multiple services.
Yeah, different sizes of churches. So just because one church flows a little bit different than another doesn't make one better than the other.
Right.
And but really you should be flowing with what the head pastor wants. Like, I wouldn't try to subvert.
What are you trying to say?
I was saying if the head pastor doesn't really flow that well strongly himself.
Yeah.
So you need to go with his flow. Like this applies to other things.
Like if you get a tongue and you get up there, are you saying don't do that?
If you had a tongue or a prophetic word, you need to go to the head pastor.
Yes,
or
first.
Someone who he's kind of appointed to see if it's okay if you were to share it before the whole church.
Yeah.
And it might relate to something that he's going to share himself.
Yeah.
But just go with the flow of the head pastor. Don't try to put him down or whatever, because he doesn't do what you want him to do.
Yeah.
Like, you know, he's the one that's in charge of the thing, so you need to go with his flow. And different churches have different flows and that's fine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, for instance, even like praise banners. Like, some churches there's a lot of praise banners, some churches there aren't a lot. So
yeah.
Like, if you like to have a praise slide, just ask someone who is on staff there or the pastor there if it's okay if you do it, or where you can do it. Like, don't just jump up on the center of stage in the middle of his message and start doing it, because that's just bad etiquette, bad manners. So,
or bring your tambourine.
Yeah, and that's why Paul says everything should be done.
Or a fan.
Done, you know, with...
We had a fan person.
Yeah, and with decency and in order, so...
It should always point people back to Jesus.
Yeah.
It shouldn't point people to you. I think that's what you're trying to say. Like, I love our church. I love that we have, like, a pretty large back area in the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And people can... We have people that dance back there. They have flags. People, I mean, I love that, because they have freedom to worship. But now, we have had in the past people that want to come up to the front and have their huge flag or their fan, or I think we had a tambourine one time. No joke. I'm not even kidding. But it's like over here in the front being a distraction. And that's what you're trying to say is like, yes.
It's really the heart that matters.
It's like the heart. Yeah. And and all of that is important, and you should praise God in all of those ways, but does it point people back to Jesus, or is it being a distraction?
Mm-hmm.
So that's a good thing to be mindful about.
Melissa just said, I wonder if moving helps kind of cement it in a way, like how some people learn better with activity. Does that make sense? Yeah, I think that makes sense. So
yeah.
And some people want to pray in a dark prayer closet, which is fine too, where they don't have any distractions at all. So it's just different from person to person.
What?
This is something that I've heard people ask too, like about tongues. And I think this is kind of the common misunderstanding between the gift of tongues and the prayer language of praying in tongues. There is a difference. But some people think, you know, the gift of tongues, isn't that only available to a few?
Oh, yeah.
So the gift of tongues, like the prophetic gift, where it's for the body, it's for, you know, for where there'd be an interpretation, that isn't just given to everyone. But the prayer language, I believe, is available to everyone who receives the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's available to everyone. Some people have a harder time stepping into it. Maybe just because it's something not that they're not really used to being around so much, or
maybe they're taught against it when they were younger.
So there can be different reasons, but I think technically someone can be baptized in the Holy Spirit, receive that power, that, you know, just greater witness, and not flow in that prayer language. But I think it is available for them, kind of, if they just step out in faith for it. So there is a difference between praying in tongues and the gift of tongues. So when you pray in tongues, you're speaking to God. The gift of tongues is to speak to man.
Mm-hmm.
That's really good.
Yeah.
Praying in tongues, a personal prayer language, you're speaking mysteries. The gift of tongues, the message is understood.
Yeah.
So there is a message to be understood from
right
it.
Away.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's a prophetic type thing.
Mm-hmm.
Praying in tongues, you build yourself up. The gift of tongues is to build up the church, build up the body of believers. When you're praying in tongues, there doesn't need to be an interpretation. There isn't an interpretation. It's an unknown thing you're praying. Gift of tongues, an interpretation is needed. Praying in tongues is for believers,
mm-hmm.
whereas the gift of tongues is assigned to unbelievers.
Yeah.
And I think that kind of goes with diverse tongues as well, like that miracle with
also
that.
Also a sign.
Which is interesting because he was a non-believer.
Yeah.
This guy I was talking to is his uncle who supernaturally could speak in German for a day.
And you know what? God can do whatever he wants to do.
It was a sign to him and he, as an unbeliever.
I know, but like I hate that, like, yes, we do have a lot of instruction as what's true, what's in order, but also God, you can't put God inside of a box.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to do whatever he wants to do. He can do whatever he wants to do, you know? And I think that sometimes, like, people get so wrapped up in thinking, well, they were unbelievers or they were believers or whatever. But here's the thing. God knows the heart of a man, but we don't always know where people are at, you know?
Yeah.
And God can reveal himself to whoever he wants.
We're kind of running out of time.
I want
to share one more thought. And this is a good thing that you're bringing up, how some of these miracles are actually signs to unbelievers.
They are, yeah.
They really are. So I just want to share a little story.
Okay.
And some of these things is kind of hard to wrap your mind around. So generally, for the nine charismatic gifts to flow, generally they flow more often, more frequently for people who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. But
yeah.
they are not necessarily limited to charismatic people. I'm a charismatic believer. I love praying in tongues. I love the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But those gifts aren't just limited to charismatic churches. And even people in other denominations that I might have some serious doctrinal issues with, God will still give these gifts.
Mm-hmm.
One of the strongest books on healing, for instance, is Christ the Healer by F.F. Bosworth. And my dad, Pastor Lawson, believes that, you know, F.F. Bosworth, if you read this book, you see just incredible, incredible miracles that happened in his ministry. But my dad believes he actually didn't. He wasn't a charismatic Pentecostal believer, but mm-hmm. he just understood healing so much. He had that, he flowed in a gift of healing.
Yeah.
Gift of healing. So, quick story. I've been here in Colorado for the past 10 years, but right before I moved back, I was playing a concert in Houston, and I was hired to play with this orchestra, and we were having rehearsals and a concert at a really big Episcopal church there in Houston. And of most of the denominations out there, Episcopalianism is on my least favorite of denominations. But we were down in the choir room area. They had a really large choir room where the orchestra was practicing. And outside there was a break room and a bulletin board. And they had an article from the Houston Chronicle posted. Have I ever told you this story?
I feel like I might have heard it, but I don't know.
I haven't told it in a long time, but they had an article about the current pastor. I believe he's a vicar is what they call him in the Episcopalian.
Oh, okay.
But the head vicar of this church, and it is his It was actually an interview they did with him, and it's kind of his testimony. And this is really interesting. So he was a very staunch atheist, an engineer. I believe in science. I don't believe in God kind of person, and married an Episcopalian minister's daughter. Mm. So his father-in-law, you know, was an Episcopal vicar, pastor, whatever. And his father-in-law wanted to connect him to the church a little bit. So this guy who was an atheist engineer married to a minister's daughter, agreed to coach the church's softball team. They had a church softball team. We've talked about how it's important to do like clubs. So, because he loved softball, was good at it, played, you know, baseball in college or something. So he was the coach for the church softball team, and there were a lot of youth on the team, a lot of high schoolers. And the high school was doing a camp, and they need some camp counselors, and they invited him to be a camp counselor because he had just a relationship with a lot of these students as their coach. And at this camp the last night, they were going to have a healing night. This Episcopal youth camp, they're going to have a healing night, and they asked him as a counselor to be one of the people that came up and prayed.
And he wasn't even a believer.
Wasn't even a believer. And when they asked him, he's like, I'm not going to do that. Like, I don't even believe in God. And he's thinking this. So this is in the Houston Chronicle, this entire article. And then he said, you know, I'm just going to go for it and see what happens. And so he said he went up. Some students came forward to receive prayer. And this, he said this, you know, teenage girl came up to him. And he just said, as he was starting to pray for her, I think she'd experienced some traumatic things, but he said he saw what happened to her. And he said it looked like boulders in an ocean. He had like a vision. And so he's actually getting a gift from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
A word of knowledge where he could see what
had happened to her.
Yeah. And just shared a little bit with her, and she was freed. And just really touched by God. And he was obviously like just
changed forever.
And he went back and sat down and thought, man, if I just open up to God for 5 minutes,
think of what it would be like if I opened up my whole life. This is what I'm talking about. You can't put God in a box, because mm-hmm. he knows where our hearts are. He knows where, like, we are in our walk. He knows if people are going to turn to him eventually. Mm-hmm. Like, he can do whatever he wants to do. Mm-hmm. I think that's exciting to think about.
So
that guy's life was forever changed.
Forever changed, yeah. And he gave his life to God, and you know, in the Episcopalian type thing. But I think he was
great. Things are possible when you get filled with the Holy Spirit.
More scriptural ones.
And
a lot of these denominations, this is something to keep in mind too. Just like even in charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, there's good preachers, there's bad ones. You know, and even in other denominations, there's some bad leaders, but there's some good ones too.
Yeah,
that really have a very sincere.
It's
heart
like
for
restaurants,
God.
Okay? It's like if you go to this
Chipotle
over here, you know that the Chipotle on Dominion Way is terrible. But are you gonna stop going to the one on North Academy? Not me, because I actually like Chipotle. Mm-hmm. So I'm going to go to as many different ones as I possibly can to find the good one. Mm-hmm. And that's the way we should be when it comes to going to church and being part of a church body. Mm-hmm. You might have been hurt at one place, but go find somewhere else you can go to. You can come here if you've never been to Charis Christian Center. If you left a long time ago, hey, guess what? You can come back, mm-hmm. because people leave, new people come, like, places change, you know?
Yeah.
You should just be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit, because God wants to do something in your life, and he wants to connect you to the right people that, you know, you should be connected with. Mm-hmm. And also for your kids. Mm-hmm. If your kids aren't part of a good church, I'm telling you right now, they need to be. And at Charis Christian Center, we have an awesome kids ministry. We have an awesome youth ministry. I mean, I can say that because we're the youth pastors. But, we should be connected. Like the people... The disciples that were in the upper room, they were together praising God in unity, and that's when the Holy Spirit came in and their lives were forever changed. It's important to be part of a community.
Yeah.
And so.
It's awesome.
It is.
Yeah, so the notes are posted for
but
the teaching.
But we'll also post these.
Yeah, I have some more extensive notes, too, on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll post a second link for that. Yeah. And it's somewhat extensive. It's like 5 pages, you know, in my document. But it's, I kind of just put everything out there as clearly as I could.
Yeah, it's important.
This. Yeah.
So what should people do if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, Pastor Aaron?
Well, I think it's good to have some understanding of it.
Mm-hmm.
But you do have to desire it and ask for it.
Yeah.
And I believe you can receive it on your own, but you can also be around other Spirit-filled believers and have them lay hands on you and pray for you.
Mm-hmm.
And as they pray in tongues, just jump in with them.
Yeah.
I think that's a...
Well, you can call the church.
Yeah.
The number
exactly,
below.
Yeah.
You can call the church and we can pray for you and you can receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can come to one of our Wednesday night services, one of our Sunday morning services.
This is something kind of unique to our church as well, is that every Sunday morning, we do an altar call for salvation, for people who want to receive the Holy Spirit. And
the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Yeah. And all of our prayer ministers are all trained in how to lead you into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and help you learn how to speak in tongues.
Yeah. We try to be very clear about what we're encouraging you to ask for and to receive as well.
Yeah.
I've seen other churches that they try to...
We don't sugarcoat anything.
Yeah, you don't.
We're
going
to tell you exactly what you're getting into from the start.
Which is
the
way to do
it. Well,
this is fun. Awesome.
Yeah.
Well, we'll post that second link for the more extensive notes I have on this as well.
Yeah. And if you have any more questions or comments, you can feel free to leave them after this live ends, because all of this chat's going to disappear, I think, after this is over. So feel free to leave more comments or questions if you have them. You can call the church if you need prayer. And yeah, I guess we'll be back Monday, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. So we thank you so much for sticking this out with us. We had a great time. We hope that you're encouraged. And we bless you in Jesus' name. And we hope you have a great rest of your Monday.